Well, we are going to continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and we've been slowly walking our way through these Beatitudes, and had a couple of weeks of a break with our WMU Brotherhood Night and VBS training last week, but tonight we are back in this, and we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where Jesus says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So let's read back through these just so we can see where we've been and help connect ourselves to the rest of these Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We've been walking through these Beatitudes together, and let me just remind us where we've been with some of these. We looked at the first one: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We talked about the spiritual poverty that we have to realize that we have. We looked at looking, as we'll see tonight, within our own hearts and see the deceitfulness, the wickedness, the sinfulness. And we have to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those who are poor in spirit leads to those who mourn. They mourn over their sin. They mourn over their transgressions, their iniquities against the Lord and against others. And there's a great promise of comfort there because of Christ and what He's done for us. And those who are poor in spirit and mourn over their sin, they recognize this and they become gentle, meek, humble before God and before others. And it's those who will inherit the earth in the future. And then it shifts a little bit there in the next Beatitude because it begins to talk about those desires. We go from desiring sin to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Jesus makes this beautiful promise: for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be satisfied. They will have their fill. And it's hard not to think about that in a physical way as an illustration. How many times you've eaten a meal, and Chick-fil-A does this for me all the time. I'll eat, and an hour later, it's like I haven't eaten anything. I don't know if that's the only restaurant that does that. And I get so hungry, and yet, here's a promise, that those who hunger and thirst after godliness and holiness and righteousness, they will be satisfied. And then that leads to being merciful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Those who know who they are in Christ and the grace and the mercy of God then extend mercy towards others. And then that leads us to tonight: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This one verse, as many other pastors have said about this verse, is it's hard. We could never exhaust the teaching and the deepness of this verse about being pure in heart and the promise that we will see God. But we're going to seek to at least examine it tonight and think about this one verse tonight. Jesus makes a promise. This is looking at your sheet now. Here's the promise: those who are pure in heart will see God. Those who are pure and clean in their heart will see God. So let's start with the heart first. What does the Bible mean about the heart? We think about heart. You can think about it in different ways. You think about the organ that pumps blood throughout the body. And then you think about the little hearts that are on Valentine's. Wren has recently, when she sees a heart, she does this. She knows it means love. It's super sweet, super cute. But that's not exactly what Jesus is meaning here. Those little hearts, or even our physical heart. What's he mean? He means the inner soul, our being of who we are. It's really, in some sense, the Bible goes into many different categories of the heart. So here's some different ways to think about it. The Bible teaches that our heart is the inner part of our being, our soul. And it drives our emotions, our desires, our affections, our decisions, our actions. It is the leading source of all of who we are. Which means that the heart has a lot of responsibility, right? To what we do and what we think and who we are and what we love. Here's the problem. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our heart is sick. Mo talked about going to the heart doctor next Monday. And why? Because there's something going on, trying to figure that out. Well, here's the thing. We all have a heart issue. Everybody. Everybody in this world. I have a heart condition. You have a heart condition. Naturally, and its sin has affected and infected all of our hearts. It's naturally. We're born with this condition of a heart that does not love God, that loves sin, that loves wickedness, that loves anything that is outside of God. So problem number one, sin has affected and infected our hearts. Very early on in the Bible, we see this to be true. God had created all things good, and declared them very good. Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and then sin entered into the garden through the temptation of Satan, and they fell. They fell from that perfect relationship with the Lord, and sin entered into the world. They were expelled from the garden. And then every generation after that, God was gracious to give them children, but their children were born with that heart condition, a heart that does not naturally love God. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 6, you begin to see that corruption because of sin has spread throughout the world, has spread throughout the known world and mankind. And it tells us in Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. So the Lord's looking upon the world. And every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It's a humbling verse to think about. So every thought of the heart, every desire, every affection, every want is tainted by evil and sin. Again, sin is not something this world can swallow well. Why? Because we're prideful. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinful and wicked and evil, and yet that's what we are, naturally. We like to think of ourselves as a good old boy, a good old girl, and yet our hearts are full of sin and evil. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we have this phrase in our culture, in our world, just follow your heart. Except when you realize your heart is a really bad compass. It's a really bad guide and a really bad map. The heart is deceitful. It deceives us. We think we know what we want, and then our heart deceives us and leads us astray. It leads us astray from God. It is desperately sick. We all have a heart condition, a heart issue because of sin. Jesus speaks of it this way in Matthew chapter 15. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Our mouths reveal what's truly in our hearts. And then he says, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Obviously, Jesus is having this conversation with those religious leaders of the day about washing their hands. And later in Mark's account, it speaks about eating food, clean and unclean food. And Jesus says it's not what goes in the body, it's what comes out of the heart that defile us. Again, Jesus is the only one that could truly understand the heart. Why? Because he is our creator and sustainer and redeemer. He has come to this world. He's understood this. He can sympathize with us because he has taken on flesh. He's been tempted in all ways and yet without sin. And so Jesus can, yes, look at us and say, you have an issue. You have a heart problem. You have to have a clean heart. So problem number two, no one is naturally pure in heart. So why is that a problem? Because the promise is that you will see God if you have a pure heart. Problem is, we don't naturally have a pure heart. So naturally, none of us can see God on our own. It's impossible. People have tried, men and women have tried throughout history to do that on their own. But naturally, we will not see God because we do not have pure hearts naturally. That's why we read Psalm 24 earlier. It's a wonderful psalm that helps us to think through this. Verse 3, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand on his holy place?" So you can imagine this picture. There's a hill, there's a mountain, if you will. And at the top, there's the Lord and his goodness and his holiness. And who can get there? Who can get to the top of the mountain? Who can get to the top of the hill? Well, there's a checkpoint. You got to check your heart. Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? And we get to the checkpoint, and none of us do. We're all turned away. None of us can have access to the holiness of God, to the holy hill of the Lord. Why? Because of our sinful heart, our impure heart, our unclean heart. Psalm 24:4 says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully." And so this is our problem. This is our issue. This is a huge deal. Two ways we can think about sin has affected our heart. Number one, sin does make the heart unclean. He talks about having clean hands and a pure heart. So pure, you can think about it in this aspect, purity, without defilement, without sin. It's washed white as snow, if you will. But without the blood of Christ, naturally it is unclean. It's black. It's ugly. It's broken. It's led astray by sin. Romans 5 tells us that we are utterly helpless to save ourselves because of our hearts. It is unclean. But there's a second way that's interesting to think about, that, and even Psalm 24 alludes to it. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or to another? Sin makes our heart divided. And even as believers, we can struggle with this. So obviously we know that when we are saved by Christ, when we're given a new heart, we'll talk about that in a minute, when we're given a new life in the Lord by his Holy Spirit, we are still not without sin completely. We still struggle with sin. We struggle with remaining sin. We still struggle to fight sin, even as believers. And so we will one day fully have pure hearts, but on this, as we continue to have breath in this life, we still struggle. And that means our hearts can still, at times, be divided. When you think about the story of Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 18 at Mount Carmel, and he's telling the Israelites, he's there, and you've got all the prophets of Baal, and they're worshiping the false god, and the Israelites are right there in it. They're trying to worship God and worship Baal. And Elijah says, you can't do that. You've got to pick one or the other. What Joshua say? Joshua 24, "Choose this day who you will serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the false gods. Serve God or serve the world." And even as Christians, we, yes, want God, desire God. We want God to lead our lives, to impact our lives, to change our lives, to guide our lives. But we also want the world and the things that the world promise. It's why I think we ought to sing. I'll say it for myself. I need to sing every day, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." Why? Because silver and gold and all the treasures of this world are alluring. They really are. They're distracting, and our hearts can be divided, and we can say, "I want God and everything else of this world." And so sin can make our hearts divided. They're unclean and they're divided. So how is it, if we need pure hearts, that's what we need, that's the promise is we'll see God, how can we have pure hearts? Well, it's hard to put these things in order, but we'll start with this one. In order to have a pure heart, you got to see the need for a pure heart. You've got to see that your heart is impure, that your heart is dead because of sin. J.C. Ryle was a pastor there in England for a long time, and he wrote a book in the late 1800s on holiness. And the very first chapter on holiness is about sin. And he holds no punches with this. very first sentence of this book, he says, "He that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness must begin by examining the vast and solemn subject of sin." So he says, you want to be holy? First, have to look at sinfulness and your sin. He said, he must dig down very low if he would build high. I think that's really good. We've got to see ourselves sinfully before we will be able to build up to holiness, if you will. Let me read one more quote from him, because I think this is good. It just kind of makes me laugh a little bit as a new dad. He's talking about children. He's talking about sin. He says, "The fairest babe that has entered life this year and has become the sunbeam of a family is not, as the mother perhaps fondly calls it, a little angel or a little innocent, but a little sinner. Alas, as it lies smiling and crowning in its cradle, that little creature carries in its heart the seeds of every kind of wickedness." That's humbling to think about. And Ren is starting to express some of that already. So we can see that. But we have to understand that. That's, again, not naturally the way we think about ourselves and our loved ones. And it's easy to think about people being sinful when you think about, oh, that's those people. That's you know, that other country, those other people across the road, that's that other family, that other school, whatever you think about, those other kind of people, that's them and not me. But we all have to see that we naturally are impure because of sin. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is giving out the woes to the Pharisees, and he has something to say even to believers today. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." No, stop for just a second. These scribes and these Pharisees, we think of them now. When you hear a scribe and a Pharisee in the New Testament, you think, wow, those were some terrible people. But these were the godly people of the day. At least on the outside, they looked godly. They knew the law of God. They sought to walk in the ways of God. We think about them as being, I heard one pastor say one time, he loves Star Wars, and he said, these are like the stormtroopers. You hear the great music, and the stormtroopers are walking through. You think about these were the scribes and Pharisees. He said, no, these were the good guys. In some sense, you would think, but Jesus knows their heart. They look good and clean on the outside, but Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." Here's what's difficult. Scribes and Pharisees had, to some extent, right doctrine, right theology. They knew what to believe. They also had moral character and conduct. And yet their hearts were still far from God. They were dead in their sins. They were trusting in their own works. How true is that of many Christians today? They know the gospel. They know books of the Bible. They know where they are in the Bible. They come to church often. They look to the outside eye, moral, upright. They're a good old boy that's going to do whatever for anybody, and yet on the inside they're still dead in their sins, trusting in their own selves, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes who need a new heart. And so we must be warned by that. In some sense, right? We have to be careful, and we have to humble ourselves to see that this is true of all of us. We all need to be pure in heart. That's why we need to pray with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That comes on the heels of David's great sin of his adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband and hiding the sin. And David is repentant here in this psalm. He said in Psalm 32, when he hid his sin, he was withering away. But here in Psalm 51, he is confessed it to the Lord. Against you and you only have I sinned. And now he's praying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. This is humility here. This is where we have to be. We have to come to this place where we ask the Lord, create in me a clean heart. So that's one. Second, pure heart, to have a pure heart, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's God working in and through us by the Holy Spirit. So let me tie the number one and number two together. You will never come to that place of your realization of needing a new heart, of your own sin, of your own impurity, of your own self. That would be a work of righteousness. That would be a work to leading to salvation. The Holy Spirit has to do that. He has to open your eyes to the truth of your sinfulness and your need for Christ. That's why sometimes in these outlines it's a little hard to put one and number two, because they can go out of order theologically. But here, the Spirit must do this. And so you have there in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, you have the promise of the new covenant. I will read Ezekiel 36 for us to help us to hear this promise in this language. God promises. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And here's what we need. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So what's God promising? He's saying, you don't just need some dusting off of your heart. You need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. You need new life given to you by the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. All of this is biblical language saying the same thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to give us new life. And that's what we need. Paul says it this way in Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is the same thing. We need to be washed. We need to have a new heart in order to have a pure heart. God is cleansing us by his Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. That's what we have to have in order to be saved, in order to have that promise fulfilled that we will one day see God. And all that happens because of the finished work of Christ. We can't separate these things out. We recognize that's why Christ came to this world, to save us from our sins. We recognize his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. All of this has taken place to save us. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit down to apply that work of Christ to us, to give us new life and a new heart. And so can you be pure in heart? Yes. You can have a new heart. God has promised that. That's the purpose of redemption. That's why Christ has come, to give us the pure heart. Well, if you flip your sheet over, I want us to consider one more verse before we look at the promise of seeing God. There's a warning in the book of Proverbs about watching over our hearts. It says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." This was a verse that was my biblical counseling teacher in seminary. He took this verse and he used it often. And he talked about this. He's talked about this for pastors. He talked about this as pastors leading and teaching and preaching and counseling their church members to take this verse and make sure that you apply this verse often. Because this is what we need to do as believers who now have a new heart, a pure heart. We need to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Why is it that we need to watch over our hearts? Because we still live in this world. We still live in a fallen world. We have remaining sin within us. We have to watch over our hearts because it can still lead to sin. It can still lead to the growth of sin. And so we must watch over our hearts. We do this by watching what influences us. What we take in, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. I used to be naive to think when I was in high school that I can discern pretty well. just let things filter in, and I'll just filter out the bad stuff, and everything else, whatever I'm watching, listening to, it's okay, but everything is affecting us. Everything is influencing us, and we have to watch over our hearts. They are, in some sense, still, they can deceive us because of that remaining sin, so we must guard our hearts. We must guard our hearts. This is one of the most significant things I think we could teach to children and to grandchildren and to the next generation, to guard their hearts, to guard their minds, to guard their affections and their desires, to guard all of those things. Because the world is constantly tugging at them and trying to teach them its own ways. I'm sure I've talked about this before, but I'll mention it again. In the Presbyterian Church and other churches, they have what's known as a catechism. Now, in Baptist churches, that gives us we get a little nervous when you hear this word because we didn't grow up with catechism. But what this is, all it is questions and answers that teach you biblical truths. So, what is question number one for the Presbyterians? What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so that's a good thing to know, right? And so you have these questions and you have these answers and you're catechizing, you're teaching your children, training them up to know the biblical ways and the biblical truths of who God is. I believe that our world and our culture is constantly catechizing our children in the ways of the world, in the sinfulness of the world. It does it through technology, through TV, through music, through friends, through all these other things. In some sense, talk about school systems and all of that with everything, but how it all around them, they're hearing this all day long, from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, 3 a.m. in the morning going to bed, whenever it is they're going to bed, these teenagers, and they're always taking in all this thing, and the world is constantly, the world has this their own theology, if you will, their own teaching, their own belief system, their own doctrine, and they're trying to indoctrinate children, students, teenagers, young adults, us as well, to believe in what it's trying to get us to buy. And we must teach our children to guard their hearts with all diligence. With all diligence. That's what you must do. You must guard your hearts. And how do you do it? By knowing the Word of God. You want to know one of the hardest things about a pastor, being a pastor? Here it is. Y'all think I preach long, probably sometimes, but compared to everything else everybody hears throughout the week, it's not very long. I preach 35, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, who's counting, sometimes on Sunday mornings and then on Wednesday nights, and you add that up an hour and a half every week, and notice we don't have everybody from Sunday morning here tonight, and so most of them only get it on Sunday mornings, and so preaching, and I'm trying to undo everything else the world has done during the week. In that 35, 40, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. And that's a hard thing to do. And so it's more than just me being able to do that. It's you, as believers, guarding your heart, studying the Word, praying the Word, preaching the gospel to yourself every day so that you too can guard your heart. So it's just a word of warning for us as believers. So what's the promise? They shall see God. They shall see God. This is, I read this for us Sunday for our benediction in Numbers chapter 6. Aaron says this to Israel, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." That's a blessing that God's face shines upon us. It's a desire to see God. We want to see God. Isn't that what Moses said? "Lord, show me your glory." And God told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." Right? No one can see me and live. So, how can this promise be true? That those who are pure in heart will see God. Well, let's think about this just briefly in one aspect, and then we'll look at the future promises. There is a sense in which while we can't see naturally the face of God, we see that He is the Creator. See the hand of God. You can see that there is a God in creation. You look out and you see that God does exist. There is a creator through creation. You see that through his providence. Not only has created all things, he sustains all things. He causes the grass to grow and the flowers to fade. He gives us rain. He gives us food. We see his providential hand. I preached on this Sunday in Ezra chapter 7 at the end where Ezra said, God, you worked in the heart of the king and your good hand was upon me. We can see God leading and guiding our lives and history. And yet, God has shown himself in an even greater way for us. We walked through John's gospel for a long time on Sunday mornings together, but let me remind us in chapter 1 what it says about the Lord Jesus. John 1, verse 14, the Word, Son of God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So the Son reveals to us the Father. So that Jesus in John chapter 14 can talk about being the way, the truth, and the life. And his disciples can say, well, how can we know the way? And then Jesus says, if you have seen me, they ask, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is promising, hey, those who are pure in heart, if you have eyes to see, you will see God. Can you imagine that? Sitting there on that mountainside there in Galilee, Jesus is saying, teaching these Beatitudes, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. There is God in the flesh promising, if you have eyes to see, hearts to see, you will see God. And there he is, right there in front of them. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is on your paper, although you have not seen him, so we have not seen Christ. We're removed from that generation, but we love him. Though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. So we now, we see differently. We see through eyes of faith, looking back to the scriptures, looking back to what has happened. So we believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining from as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Right before all of that, Peter had talked about the eternal life, the blessed hope, if you will, because of the resurrection and that what's awaiting for us in glory for those who believe. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So we see, there's another translation says, we see through a glass darkly. This is what we're looking at. We have eyes of faith right now that one day this will be true, that we will see God. And that is the glory of heaven, is it not? That we will be with our Savior forever. I don't know how many times I said that preaching through Revelation on Wednesday nights. We have a lot of confusion sometimes about the end of times and even what heaven's going to be like. And we can speculate a long time what heaven's going to be like. But here's the promise. We will be with our Savior forever. And we will see him face to face. The future promise, Revelation 22. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Talking about the garden there in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will see his face. This is the promise. But for only those who are pure in heart. There in Revelation, right before that, in chapter 21 at the end, It was speaking about the new Jerusalem, and there will be no temple for the Lamb will be there, and it's the Lord God is our temple. There's no need for sun because He will light up the new heavens and the new earth. And then it says in verse 25, in the daytime there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there will not be in the new heavens and the new earth anyone with an unclean heart, an impure heart. Only those who have pure hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart. And again, it's all because of God's mercy. It's all because of God's love and His grace. Let me read this final passage for us. 1 John chapter 3. John's writing, the same author of as Revelation, and he writes this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." It's a beautiful promise. We're not just saved from our sins, we're adopted to the family of God. He's our Father, we're His children. He says, you want to see a great love? Look at that. And then he says, "And such as we are, for this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." That's a wonderful promise. We're not yet what we will be. And as you struggle with your sinfulness in life and in this world, that's evident. Some days it seems a little more evident. It's not what we will be. He continues, "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And then he tells us this: "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, fixed on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure." What's John saying? There's a promise one day when we will be without sin, when we will be in the presence of God forever, when we will be just like our Savior. That's not today. That's not today. So what do we need to do? Everyone who has this hope on Him, fixed on Christ, purifies himself. We must be diligent to watch over our hearts. We must be diligent to put to death sin. We must be diligent to pursue holiness. We must do that. And we must pray. As we sang earlier, the last part of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy corpse above." Let us pray that every day. God would take our hearts, seal it to Himself. We know He has by the Spirit, and help us to be pure, just as Jesus has promised. And that we seek to do that. Why? Because the great promise is, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray together. Father, we are again humbled as we think through these Beatitudes. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to just slow down and to consider them one at a time. I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would help to apply that truth to us, Lord. Help us to day by day be pure in heart, Father. Lord, help us to be honest about our remaining sin, Lord. God, I pray that You would help us to be convicted of it. If there's sin in our hearts and in our lives right now that it is living on its own, it's unconfessed, unrepented, unchecked, Father, I pray that You would help us by Your Spirit and Your Word to put it to death, Lord. God, I pray that You would help us to pursue holiness. And Lord, help us to live in light of the promise that one day we will be pure like our Savior. One day we will see You face to face. That's our great hope. It's our great promise. So Lord, may that lead us on as we seek to continue to live for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.